Acts chapter 16, and I'm going to roll up real close so I can look you in the eyeball and see the whites of your eyes. All right. Is that close enough? Is that what you said? Acts chapter 16, and we'll read together verses 11 through 15. Just to get ourselves started. This is just a foundation for our Bible study together today. Acts chapter 16. That's after chapter 12, Pastor. And I'll explain what this is all about as I get into the lesson in just a few moments, but just follow along if you will. We're talking about the second missionary journey of the Apostle Paul. It tells us this in verse 11 of Acts chapter 16. So putting out to sea from Troas, we ran a straight course to Samothrace and on the day following to Neapolis, and from there to Philippi, which is a leading city of the district of Macedonia, a Roman colony. And we were staying in this city for some days, and on the Sabbath day, we went outside the gate of the to the riverside, where we were supposing that there would be a place of prayer, and we sat down and began speaking to the women who had assembled. A woman named Lydia was there, from the city of Thyatira, a seller of purple fabrics, a worshiper of God. She was listening, and the Lord opened her heart to respond to the things spoken by Paul. And when she and her household had been baptized, she urged us, saying, "If you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come into my house and stay." And she prevailed upon us. Let's pray together. Father, as we come to the study of the Word this morning, we know that there's life in the Word. And as we hear the Word of the Lord, and as the Spirit of the Lord feeds our hearts on the Word of God, the manna of heaven today, we thank you for strength and faith. We thank you for renewed love. And we thank you, Father, for a heart that seeks after you. Father, have your way today through the message, I pray, and use this to strengthen and encourage all of us as your children. I give you praise for that in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. We're continuing our Bible study now. We've been on this for about 3 or 4 weeks. We're looking at various things that God has done in the Scriptures, things that typically are a little unusual, things that he did maybe in an unusual way or unusual things that he did that brought blessing to people. The reason for our series and the reason for looking at this topic in this way is to see that no matter what people were going through, God always had a solution. And sometimes God's solution was beyond anything the people could have had any expectation for whatsoever. And so the point of our message is that we should always, always have hope in God, even to the point as necessary to expect the unexpected, because God is able to do those kinds of things. And so we're encouraging today that no matter what you're going through, no matter what adversity you might be facing, to always have hope in the Lord. We should always hope in God because of the unlimited possibilities of our God. Know these three things about God. No matter what you're going through, God is aware, God is able, and God is awesome. And so we should always hope in that and believe that God can come through on our behalf. We looked at several examples from the Old Testament. We'll be doing this probably several more weeks. We'll look at some more examples, some neat stories in the Old Testament I want to look at of just the unusual things God did. God took a stick. I'm talking about a stick, not a branch. God took a stick and produced blossoms and fruit and blooms on this dead piece of wood to show who his true leadership was one time. There was an iron axe head that fell off into the river, and God made that axe head float so that they could be restored to its rightful owner. I mean, God is just able to do beyond the natural if that's what it takes in order to come through for us and to bless us and to take care of us and to show himself strong on our behalf. And so this morning, I want to look at the life of the Apostle Paul for just a few moments with you in this session. And we'll look at the things that, one particular thing is I'm after here from Acts chapter 16. But really, when we look at the introduction that we have to Paul in Acts chapter 9, we see in Acts chapter 9 one of those unexpected situations happens in Paul's life as God works in his life to turn Paul in the right direction and to bring him into the house of faith and to use him for the glory of the kingdom of God. Paul, we find in Acts chapter 9, at this point, his name is Saul. Saul of Tarsus. And when we read about Saul, we read about a man who is faithful to God. He is fiercely, fiercely loyal to God and to the law of God, even to the point of persecuting the church because he believed the church was taking people away from the law of God and was certainly not doing the work of God, okay? And so he's persecuting the church and all of these things are happening because of Paul until God reveals himself to Paul. And this is such an ironic story. The way that God reveals himself to Paul is one of those unexpected situations. Here's a man who can see naturally. He's got natural eyesight. He can see the natural world. But spiritually, he is in fact blind because he doesn't see who Jesus is. He doesn't recognize him as the Son of God, the Master and Savior of the world. And so naturally, he can see, but spiritually there's some blindness there. And God comes to visit Saul because Saul doesn't have the indwelling spirit the way that you and I have today so that he can guide us and lead us and these kinds of things. And so God shows up in Saul's life in a rather dynamic way in order to get his attention. And he reveals himself in the fullness of his glory to Saul on the road to Damascus. And the glory is so brilliant that it blinds Saul of Tarsus. And God used that blindness, listen, to give him spiritual sight. It wasn't until Saul became naturally blind that he could then spiritually see and came to understand who Jesus is as the Son of God. And to me, that's just awesome that God is so awesome. His wisdom is so well, it's out of this world, isn't it? The wisdom of God is literally out of this world. To do this in order to capture the heart of this man Saul and to set him back on the right path and on the right course to do the will of the Lord. And God can do things like that for us. God can do whatever is necessary. Now, you and I have the Spirit of the Lord who dwells within us. And God can guide and direct our lives by the indwelling Spirit of God. But how many of you know, if necessary, if we get off course, how many of you know that we can convince ourselves sometimes? In fact, we can want something so desperately that we can convince ourselves that it's God's will for us to have it, when in reality, maybe it's not. And sometimes God has to shake us up a little bit to get our attention, to get us back on course. And God is able to do what is necessary to bring us back into a walk with Him so that we're walking in ways and doing things that are pleasing in His sight. God is able to convince us of those kinds of things. And so we need to be ever sensitive. The story of Saul teaches me that as believers, see, Saul was convinced he was doing the will of God by persecuting the church. And that tells me that really no matter how convinced we are that we think we're doing the will of God, we should always, always have a heart that's tender toward God and an ear that's listening to the Lord to be sure what we're doing is truly God. God doesn't want to take us in another direction to do something else with our lives. So we need to be careful. We need to listen to the Spirit of the Lord. And listen, God doesn't always, this is a little off topic, but talking about the leading of the Lord, God doesn't always take us in the way that we think He's going to. Did you know that you can be right on the end and be wrong on the means to the end? Think about David. Think about David in the Bible. God says, David, you're going to be the king of Israel. And can't you imagine the excitement and the joy and the enthusiasm? Man, I'm going to rule the nation. I'm going to, because he's just a little kid at that time, a teenage boy. He said, I'm going to rule the nation. I'm going to be the man. I'm going to be large and in charge. I am going to be the guy. And God says, all right, David, you're my man. Now, you better get your hide out of town because the king's going to try to take your life. See? And he spends years wandering on the run from Saul until God takes him step by step by step to eventually get him to the place where he's the king. See, this is one of those things where I told you last week, if God told us all the details in the middle, we probably wouldn't do, you know. If God had said, now David, you're going to be king, but there's going to be hell to pay between now and then. David probably would have said, you know, why don't you just give the job to somebody else? See, think about Joseph in the Bible. Joseph, your brothers, your family, everybody's going to bow down to you. You're going to be the ruler of all of this whole clan. Hot mustard, I'm going to be in charge. And next thing he knows, he's in a hole in the ground is where he is. His brothers throw him in a hole in the ground, then sell him into slavery in Egypt. And then he's falsely accused of attempted rape and all of these things, and he's in jail. You know, if God had told him all of the things in the middle, Joseph might have said, I'm good with these sheep, Father, just leave me alone. But he didn't. Well, that's off topic this morning, but I believe that'll bless somebody today. I think it's important that we hear not only where God wants to take us, but we have to be willing to follow the steps that he's going to take us to get us there too. All right. So back to Paul's story and back to Acts chapter 16. Let's just go back over there. Now this is years after his conversion on the road to Damascus. God gets his attention as he reveals himself in the fullness of his glory. He sends a disciple to witness to Paul, and he's baptized and he's filled with the Spirit, and God tells him of the ministry that he's got for him and all of these things. And he becomes a traveling missionary and apostle. He goes on his first missionary journey and has great success along with a lot of difficulty. And now he's on his second missionary journey in Acts chapter 16. And we see actually when you study Acts chapter 16, you find that Paul actually does now have a heart that's much more tender to God. Because as he starts out on this missionary journey, he says, let's go back and visit the churches where we started everything, see how things are going. And as they start out, they visit a few places, and then God says, I want you to go a different direction. And this time Paul was ready. And when God said go a different way, he was ready to go a different way. Didn't take another glory ball to get his attention. He knew what he needed to do. And so he goes out and he moves into different places and he starts different churches in different cities and all of these things are going on here. And here it tells us he comes to the city of Philippi. Now I just want to share a couple little tidbits with you in this passage that we read here, because these are the kind of things that probably don't mean anything to you, but they just excite the dickens out of me when I read the Bible. Just little things that jump out and really teach us a whole lot more. For example, the Bible says that they came to Philippi, which was a Roman colony. And what that means, it was the city of Philippi was actually on the old Romans road. And it was an important city to the Roman Empire. And they had placed some veteran soldiers in that city, and that made it a colony of special reputation. And some special liberties were allotted to the people that were there. Tax exemption was one, by the way, for the people that were there. And so when he says it was a colony, there, a Roman colony, it's a special city to the Roman Empire that they've come to in order to preach the gospel. Verse 13 tells us that they are on the Sabbath. They're looking for worshipers. Well, that tells us right away. And we know from the history of Paul that Paul would go to the synagogues first and to preach to the Jews. And then from there, he would go to preach to the Gentiles in those areas. But here it tells us that he goes to a river on the Sabbath to preach. And that tells us something about the community. And the Jewish conduct of habit at the time was this, that when there were at least 10 Jewish males in a city, they would start a synagogue there. And that would be the center of worship. And the fact that they're meeting on a riverbank tells us, improbably, that in Philippi, there aren't even 10 Jewish men. And so for the most part, these are just a handful of Jewish women who are worshiping God on the Sabbath on the riverbank. And Paul has been directed there. He finds out where they're going to be, and he goes down there to meet with them and to share Jesus Christ with them. Verse 14 says the woman's name is, there's a woman there by the name of Lydia from the city of Thyatira, a seller of purple. Purple fabric, the dye to make purple fabric was very, very expensive, very hard to come by. And that means that the fabric that she's selling, hey, we're talking high fashion, okay? This is expensive stuff. She's probably a very successful businesswoman to be able to be dealing in this type of fabric and all of these kinds of things, this value. It says in verse 14, she's a worshiper of God. Now, follow this. The Jews, of course, are supposed to be worshipers of God, okay? So there's no need to tell us, if this is a Jewish person, that it's a worshiper of God, because the Jews by nature are going to be worshipers of God. So the fact that it tells us that she's a worshiper of God implies to us this is a Gentile woman, not a Jewish woman, okay? So she's a Gentile woman, but she's been converted to Judaism, and now she's worshiping with the ladies on the riverbank, worshiping the God of the children of Israel. And the Lord opens her heart, and she hears the word of the Lord from Paul, and she receives Jesus as her Lord and Savior. And she takes Paul back to her home. The household hears the good news, and they're all saved and come into the household of faith. Okay? All right. That kind of stuff just excites me. It may not mean anything to you, but it does. It just blesses me. All right. Are you with me so far? If you're with me, say amen.
Amen.
If you're not with me, say, what is he talking about this morning? Let's look a little further. Let's look at verses 16 through 18. So they're in Philippi, preaching the good news, a generally Gentile city, preaching the good news to the people that are there. It happened that as we were going to the place of prayer, a slave girl having a spirit of divination met us, who was bringing her masters much profit by fortune telling. Following after Paul and us, she kept crying out, saying, "These men are bondservants of the Most High God, who are proclaiming to you the way of salvation." She continued doing this for many days, but Paul was greatly annoyed and turned and said to the Spirit, "I command you in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her." And it came out that very moment. Now, just a few thoughts about these verses before we get into the real point of the message this morning. As Paul is traveling through the city and through the community and preaching the gospel, a little demon-possessed girl who is used by her master, a slave girl, she's used by her master to tell fortunes and make her master a wealthy individual. She's following after Paul and calling out, as the scripture says, "These men are the men of the Most High God, and they've come to show you the way of salvation." And she just keeps doing this over and over and over again until Paul finally has had enough. And he turns and he speaks to the demon in the girl and says, "Come out of her in Jesus' name," and she's completely delivered, right? Now, people, there are a lot of questions that people raise from this passage of Scripture. Why did Paul have a problem with what she's saying? Why did Paul have a problem with what she's doing? Well, let me give you three things that may have been the root of Paul's concern. First of all, in my translation, it says in verse 18 is what I'm looking for. No, that's not what I'm looking for. Yeah. Oh, you're right. It was verse 17. Thank you, Doug. Look at the end of verse 17. "These men are bondservants of the Most High God, who are proclaiming to you the way of salvation." Now, I'm not a scholar of the Greek language, but I can read some things. And in fact, my Bible actually footnotes the scripture this way. It says literally, instead of saying, proclaiming to you the way of salvation, that a more literal rendering of the text would be, they are proclaiming to you a way of salvation. And how many of you know Jesus Christ is not just a way of salvation? And it's not enough for us to tell the world that he is a way. Jesus said, I am the way and the truth and the life. He is the only way of salvation. And so maybe that's why Paul didn't appreciate what this girl was saying. That she's saying, she's just proclaiming he's just another way, you know, and you can listen to them if you want to. And so maybe that's the reason he didn't want to, didn't want this girl hollering out after them as they're going through. Maybe she's doing what she's doing and we don't know, but maybe she's doing what she's doing in a mocking way, in a persecuting kind of way, and he's finally had enough and tells the demon to come out of her. I can tell you this, I would bet that he has no interest in simple association with a fortune teller. Okay? Jesus is not interested in the devil's commentary on who he is and that kind of thing. And so maybe for this reason, or maybe for all three reasons. But eventually, Paul has had it with this little girl and the torment that he feels, the oppression that he feels in her calling out after him, until he finally just turns around and looks at the demon in the girl and says, in the name of Jesus, come out of her. And the Bible says she's immediately delivered. Now, we've been talking a little bit on Wednesday nights recently about demonology and these kinds of things. And I don't want to get into that into great detail today. I just share with you, as I have in the past, that I believe the text, I believe the scriptures, and I believe that demons are real and this kind of demonic activity takes place in the world today. Why doesn't it happen so much in the United States? Well, I think maybe there is more demonic activity in the United States than we are willing to give the devil credit for, okay? Maybe the reason we don't see it so much is we simply don't identify it as much as it really is. Or it may possibly be in the New Testament there is a tie between demons and idol worship, okay? There's a very close tie between demons and idol worship. And the Gentiles' idols were idols of silver and gold and statues and all of these various things. And there was demons associated with those kinds of things. And maybe because we don't, I started to say we don't worship idols, but that's not true. Maybe the idols that we worship in America today are a little more subtle. Let's say it that way. The idols that we worship in America are a little more subtle than the idols that we don't have the gold statues. Well, movie stars do, I guess, that they worship. But we don't typically have the gold statues or the carvings of wood and things like that that we bow down to and call the sun god, the moon god, the star god, the grass god, the whatever kind of god, and worship those kinds of things. Our idol worship is more subtle. We worship movie stars and athletes and entertainers and all of these kinds of things, and we worship material possessions and all of these kinds of things. So maybe because our idols are more subtle, maybe that's the reason the enemy is more subtle. I don't know. I will share this with you. You will be interested to know when Stephanie gets back from her missionary trip that she had an encounter this past week. When she got down to Guatemala, she hooked up with a group of people from the Youth with a Mission. She wasn't planning on this, but she came across a group from Youth with a Mission, and they ended up spending 2 days ministering with these people in the streets of Guatemala. And the first day out, they ran into a person who exhibited traits of demonization, with the growlings and these kinds of things, and ended up praying over this girl. And Stephanie said it was like a light switch went on. All of a sudden, the girl was completely free and happy and these kinds of things. I'll let her tell you the whole story when she gets back. But suffice it to say that Satan is alive and well on planet Earth, okay? And you and I would be well to recognize that, for one thing. And we'd be wise to recognize that he is the troublemaker, and he is the one who is behind the temptations, tests, and trials that we go through, the torments that we go through in life. And we would be wise to finally get to the place where, like Paul, we've had enough. And we just put our foot down, and we just tell the devil he's got to go. And we would be wise to speak to the enemy and tell him he's not going to run our lives anymore and cast him out. Let's press on real quick. Look at the verse 19. 19 to 24. When her masters saw that their hope of profit was gone, they seized Paul and Silas and dragged them into the marketplace before the authorities. And when they had brought them to the chief magistrates, they said, These men are throwing our city into confusion, watch this, being Jews, and proclaiming customs, which it is not lawful for us to accept or to observe, being Romans. The crowd rose up together against them, and the chief magistrates tore their robes off them and proceeded to order them to be beaten with rods. And when they had struck them with many blows, they threw them into prison, commanding the jailer to guard them securely. And he, having received such a command, threw them into the inner prison and fastened their feet in the stocks. Let's just stop right there before we get to the rest of the message this morning. Notice, first of all, notice where the concern is for the master of the slave girl. It's not with the slave girl. He doesn't care two bits about the slave girl. All he cares about is the fact that now that she's been delivered, she can't fortune tell and bring him any more profit. So that's where his heart is. Not for the girl, but for the profit that he has lost as a result of the ministry of the Apostle Paul. And look at the tool, look at the charge that he brings against Paul in order to stir up trouble and almost a riot against him in the community. These guys have come to town proclaiming things that we shouldn't be doing, we shouldn't be listening to, because they are Jews. And we are Romans. Guys, we're talking about old-fashioned anti-Semitism. We're talking about nothing in the world but another form of racism. Racism, brother and sister, is an ancient evil whose roots and tentacles are deeply embedded in the human soul. And the only way for racism to ever, ever be completely obliterated and overcome is when people come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. And through Jesus, we learn how to love everybody all the time. We learn how to see people the way God sees them. We learn to love people the way God loves them. And we come to love people like God tells us to as children of God. Only then will racism be obliterated from planet Earth. That truth, by the way, is being demonstrated today in a powerful, powerful way in Charleston, South Carolina, by our brothers and sisters, our precious brothers and sisters who lost so much this week. And to listen to these people and to watch these people one after the other, coming on television and in the hurt and in the pain of what they're going through in losing close, intimate loved ones, and looking at this young man who did this horrific thing and expressing their pain, and then one after the other saying, "I forgive you." Can you imagine that? Can you imagine that? Brother and sister, that's Christianity done right. It's incredible. And what an incredible, listen, what a difference between Charleston and Baltimore or some other place. What a powerful, powerful witness to the world of Jesus Christ and new life in Him. These precious people are giving to the world down there by their love and compassion and forgiveness to this young man who did this terrible, terrible thing down there. The world's watching. The world is watching. And what an awesome witness for Jesus those people are giving. And so here's Paul, for doing the right thing, for being a good Christian man, for delivering this demonized girl, for showing her the love of Christ. What's the reward that Paul gets? He's arrested, he's brutalized, he's beaten, he's thrown into jail, thrown into maximum security prison, and just left there to rot. All because he's serving Jesus Christ. All because he's living for the Lord. An incredible injustice to a faithful man of God. You know, Paul himself would tell us in 2 Timothy that all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. And when we're living right for the Lord and we're truly doing the Lord's work, we can expect to be persecuted. You know, the devil is just not going to allow us to have an easy life, especially if we decide to make a living serving the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the troublemaker. And God tells us, the Bible tells us, in this world, you can expect to be persecuted. And I'll just say this to you. You know, sometimes we think when everything's going good, we think, well, I must be doing all right. God's looking after me. God's taking care of me, and I'm not having any problems. You know what? If you're not having any problems in life, it may be because you're not doing everything right. It may be because you're not stepping up for Jesus. You're not speaking out for the Lord. You're not being faithful to be a witness for Him. Because I guarantee you, if you'll be a faithful witness to the Lord, the devil's not going to like it a whole lot. And he's going to send somebody to torment your life, to try to stop you from doing what God has called you to do. And so the devil comes against Paul and against Silas to try to stop them from doing what God has called them to do. But I want you to see what happens as a result of what the devil does in their life, because the same thing is true for you and me. Listen, what the devil does to Paul and Silas does nothing except give God another opportunity to glorify Himself. And what the devil is doing in your life and in my life, we whine and we fuss about it and we complain and why God, why, and all of these kinds of things. But listen, we need to realize that whatever the enemy is doing in our life, ultimately it is giving God another opportunity to glorify Himself if we'll just keep trusting in Him and keep our attention on God. Look at Paul and Silas here. Look at verse 25. And read with me, I'm going to go ahead and finish this passage that I want to look at today, 25 through 34. It says, but about midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns of praise to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. And suddenly, now, you know, let me just stop here just real quick. Probably these guys knew of what God had done before. I mean, when we read in the book of Acts, we see it on at least two occasions where God delivered the disciples from prison. They were arrested at the temple and taken and put in prison. And the next day, the jailers went to get them out and take them before the rulers. And when they went and looked in the jail, nobody was there. And the disciples were back in the temple preaching the word of the Lord there, because God had sprung them from jail that night. And then we read a little later on in Acts 10 or 11 over in there, we see where Philip is arrested. After James had been arrested and beheaded, and it pleased the Jews. And so the ruler there says, well, if it pleased the Jews, I'm gonna get Peter too, and I'll take his head too. And so he arrests Peter, and he has him locked securely in jail with guards, 24-hour watch, four men at a time, around the clock. And in the middle of the night, God comes and springs Peter and sets him free from jail. So maybe Paul and Silas knew about this. I don't know. Okay? But here's what I'm saying to you. I'm just not sure they expected what was about to happen to them. They're just looking to God. They're just loving the Lord. They've got their minds on God. Well, let me read it first. Verse 26, suddenly there came a great earthquake so that the foundations of the prison house were shaken. And immediately all the doors were open and everyone's chains were unfastened. When the jailer awoke and saw the prison doors opened, he drew his sword and was about to kill himself, supposing that the prisoners had escaped. But Paul cried out with a loud voice, saying, do not harm yourself, for we're all here. And he called for lights and rushed in, and trembling with fear, he fell down before Paul and Silas. And after he brought them out, he said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? They said, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved, you and your household. And they spoke the word of the Lord to him together with all who were in the house. And he took them that very hour of the night and washed their wounds. And immediately he was baptized, he and all his household. And he brought them into his house and set food before them, rejoicing greatly, having believed in God with his whole household. I'm almost done. Follow me. Watch. Paul and Silas are arrested and thrown into prison for preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, I don't know about you. When bad things happen to me, my attention is typically quickly drawn to that bad thing. And that bad thing becomes my focus. And I begin to think about that bad thing. And I begin to dwell on that bad thing. And I begin to try to figure out how to fix that bad thing. Paul and Silas are in prison for preaching the gospel. But rather than focusing on their pain, on their problem, on the people, or even their place, their eyes are firmly fixed on Almighty God, and they're singing songs of praise and worship to the Lord. You see, they realize that the things of this world, hear me, brother and sister, the things of this world are all temporal. And the things of God and the next world are the things that are eternal and the things that ultimately matter. Everything else in this life, including this life, it's all passing away. How many of you realize today, unless Jesus tarries, none of us are getting out of this thing alive? That's the truth. That's kind of cold, but that's true. See, but it's not this world that's important anyway. It's the next. And we get there by knowing the Lord. It's eternal. It's the eternal. And so Paul tells us, in fact, let me just read it for you from 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Let me find it real quickly for you. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 16. This describes his state of mind in that jail in Philippi. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 16. Therefore, we do not lose heart, but though our outer man is decaying, yet our inner man is being renewed day by day. For momentary light affliction. And boy, I just got to tell you, that is a phrase that when Paul says it, it just makes me want to go, whew. Momentary light affliction. You should read later on in this same letter the list of things that he writes down that he refers to as momentary light affliction. Being beaten, being stoned, being left for dead, being shipwrecked, almost drowning, constantly being in concern about life and death situations and all of the things that he went through in his life. He calls it, listen, momentary light affliction. Why, Paul? Because look, on the timeline, guys, listen, on the timeline of eternity, your lifetime, a dot is way, way, way too big to mark your time of life on the timeline of eternity. And so what we're going, this is just a moment in eternity. And what we're going through as far as the problems that we face, the difficulties, the trials, the things, the hardships that we go through, he says, listen, for momentary light affliction is producing for us an eternal weight of glory far beyond all comparison. While we look not at the things which are seen, but the things which are unseen, for the things which are seen are temporal, but the things that are not seen are eternal. For the things of the next realm are eternal, and they are far more glorious than anything we'll ever experience in this life. And when we get there, brother and sister, we will realize what we went through and the price maybe we had to pay to get there was absolutely nothing compared to the glory that awaited us when we got. And Paul knows that. And Paul, so he sits in this jail in Philippi and he says, hey, give it your best shot, guys. What I've got coming, this doesn't compare. What's next for me is far greater than anything you can ever do in my life. And so he is aware of that. And so notice, as they're just praising God, their mind's on the Lord. They're just focused on God, not their problem, not their pain, not the people, not the place. They're focused just on God. And all of a sudden, God shows up. And boy, howdy does he show up. Look at what it says there in verse 26. There's a great earthquake. The foundations of the prison are shaken. The doors of the prison are opened. Every prisoner's chains fall off. How many of you know Jesus came to set the captives free? And boy, if ever there was a more beautiful illustration of that, here it is. And all of the chains falling off all of the captives that are in this prison. And yet, none of them leave. None of them run off. The jailer thinks, having seen what he sees, he thinks, surely all the prisoners are gone. I'm going to be held responsible. They're going to take my life anyway. I'm going to just fall on my sword and end it now. Paul says, hey, wait, don't do that. We're all still here. We're all still here. The rest of those prisoners are so caught up in the praise and worship and the witness of the life of Paul and Silas. Hear this, brother and sister. The way you live your life for Jesus can be an awesome witness and have an awesome effect on the lives of the people that are around you. These prisoners who under any other circumstances would have been in the hills by now are still sitting in the jail because of Paul and Silas and the witness that they've left in the way that they've worshiped God in the midst of this difficult and terrible time that they're facing in their lives. And so instead of running off, they are all still there. And the jailer comes in and he is just so overwhelmed and so in awe of what has happened. In fear and in trembling, he knows that the God of these men has shown up and truly is the God of the universe. And he falls down before Paul and Silas. And again, we see the witness, the effect of the witness of Paul and Silas on the jailer. And he cries out, what must I do to be saved? Tell me about your God. I want to know about your Jesus. And the Bible says he and his household get saved and they're baptized and come to serve the Lord. Brother and sister, the whole point of the message this morning, as it has been for several weeks now, is that no matter what we're going through as believers in the Lord, we need to always hope in God. We need to expect the unexpected, because no matter what we're going through, no matter how bad it might get, God is aware, God is able, and God is awesome. And if we'll turn to the Lord and set our heart on Him, God will be there to meet our needs in our lives. And we close real quick. Psalm 42. We started with this several weeks ago. Psalm 42 verse 5. Why are you in despair, O my soul? And why have you become disturbed within me? Hope in God. For I shall again praise Him for the help of His presence, or the saving acts of His presence. Now it goes on to say in verse 6. Oh my God, my soul is in despair within me. Therefore, I remember you in the land of Jordan. Deep calls to deep at the sound of your waterfalls. All of your breakers and your waves have rolled over me. It's the voice of the Lord. Verse 8, the Lord will command his loving kindness in the daytime, and his song, I thought this was interesting, and his song will be with me at night. What was Paul and Silas doing at midnight? They were singing the song of the Lord. They were praising God. The song of the Lord was with them at night, those who would hope in the Lord. His song will be with me in the night, a prayer to the God of my life. Brother and sister, whatever your life is like today, whatever prison you may find yourself in, whatever's holding you captive, thoughts, habits, attitudes, sins, addiction, whatever, if we will hope in God, expect the unexpected, Jesus can come and set the captives free. Let's pray together this morning. Father, I want to apologize this morning that when bad things happen in my life, my first choice is not always to look to you and rejoice and sing your praises. And I ask your forgiveness for the times when I don't trust in you, and I don't place my hope in you, when I maybe try to fix it myself, or maybe even blame you for the problem. God, forgive me for that. And help me to always hope and trust in you, regardless of the circumstances of my life. I thank you for your goodness for me, Lord. I thank you for the way that you have always taken care of my life and that of my family, through good times, through bad times. You have always been good to us. And I thank you and praise you for that. And I pray that you would help us, Lord, to remember stories like this when we're out there in the world Monday through Saturday and things don't go the way that we want them to or need them to, or maybe just go completely against us. God, help us to remember that you're always there. You are aware. You are able. And you are awesome. Help us to remember that you're not limited to our ability, to our wisdom. Your supply is unlimited. The potential of what you can do in our lives is unlimited and unbelievable because you are God alone. I'm just impressed to close our service this way this morning, if you will allow me to do this. Just as you're seated there in your seats this morning, and maybe you're going through something that is trying you. It's a trial, it's a test. Something's going on and you don't understand why, and maybe you can't see the end of this thing. Maybe you're going through some adversity, something difficult's going on in your life. And the human tendency, human nature, is just as I've described it. It's to question why. It's sometimes even to question God. It's to get down and get discouraged. And I just want to tell you today, God loves you. And God wants to lift your spirits today. He wants to lift you up. And I just want to ask you this morning, if you would allow me the privilege of praying for you. If you're going through a difficult stretch, a difficult season in your life today. While we're all in an attitude of prayer this morning with our eyes closed and our heads bowed, I just want to ask you, if you're going through a difficult stretch, a season of hardship, a season of heartache, maybe it's a marriage, maybe it's a financial problem, whatever. Whatever your hardship, and I'm not going to ask for any details from anybody. In fact, all I want you to do, if you would allow me to pray for you today, would you just stand up right where you are in front of your seat? And by standing in front of your seat, you're saying, Pastor, would you please pray for me? I need grace. I need the strength of the Lord to go through what I'm facing today. And let me just tell you, God's got a grace that's sufficient for you today. God's grace is always sufficient. God wants to give you grace to go through what you're going through. But listen, our attitude needs to be this, brother and sister. We need to get our eyes, our focus needs to be not on the problem, not on the pain, not on the people, and not on the place. Our focus needs to be on the Lord. We need to lift our sights, lift our eyes to the hills. From whence comes our help? Our help comes from the Lord who made heaven and earth. Lift your sights to the Lord today. Look above the problem, the circumstances, and know that the God that you serve is greater than the problem that you face. The God you serve is greater than the problem that you face. God has a plan, and in His time, He will work that plan out and accomplish His purposes for your life. So Father, I pray for these precious and dear people that stand with me in your presence this morning, needing special grace from you to deal with the situations of life that we are presently enduring. And we thank you, Lord, that your grace is indeed always sufficient. And in your grace, there is great strength, and there's great hope, and there's great peace, and even joy as we face the obstacles and the trials of life. And so, Father, I pray especially for these that are standing with me here today. And I pray for the anointing of your Holy Spirit and the great gift and treasure of grace to be given to each one of them, Lord, that spiritual grace that causes them to be changed from within, even before things change outwardly. God, change us from within by your grace and lift our eyes that we might look to you and in you place our hope. God, visit us today as you visited Paul in that prison. Visit us today with a power and a glory that'll shake things up. Shake things up in our lives. That our lives can be a witness. And our lives can bring glory and honor to you. Thank you for doing it, Father. For Jesus' sake and for the glory of His kingdom. Amen. Let's all stand together if you would. Join them, please. We thank our God today for each of you being with us this morning. We always enjoy the privilege of being able to share the word of the Lord with you and encouraging you in your spiritual journey to help us all keep our eyes fixed and focused on God, no matter what the day brings. God is always there. God is always there. I want to just remind you before we are dismissed this morning. In fact, if you'll just join me for a word of prayer very quickly, I want to pray for a few things this morning. I want us to pray for the people of Charleston, South Carolina. The Supreme Court is about to make a special ruling in the next few weeks. In fact, next Sunday, churches all across America will be joining together to pray for our nation. And I hope you'll be here especially for that. And we'll just have a special time of concerted prayer for our nation next Sunday morning. But I want to pray for our Supreme Court today. And I want to also pray for Stephanie and her missionary journey, if you will, in Guatemala. So join me as we close with this prayer this morning. Father, we are grateful for your love. And we are grateful for the demonstration of that love for our brothers and sisters in Charleston, South Carolina, in this very difficult season, in this time of tragedy. God, they are demonstrating to us what it means to be a Christian. They're proving to us we live the Christian life in the love of Jesus Christ as He Himself walked. And we can forgive even in the worst of situations, even as Jesus forgave. Father, we bless the people of Charleston, our brothers and sisters there, and especially those that are hurting so much and have lost loved ones in this recent tragedy. And we bring them to you, Father, and pray that your continued love would envelop them and your grace and your spirit would encompass them and they would know the presence of God in this season of their life like never before as you guide them through these terrible days and bring them out with a great and powerful witness for the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you, Father, for what you're doing with our brothers and sisters in Charleston. We pray for our Supreme Court, Lord, as they begin to make decisions in the near future, particularly as it concerns traditional marriage and marriage values and these kinds of things. And our prayer today is simply that they would hear the voice of the Lord and that they would do the will of God. And Father, we just ask for grace for these men and women as they set a course for this nation in the decisions that they make. Grant them, Father, your wisdom, your knowledge to do your will in earth as it is in heaven. Father, we pray for Stephanie today. We thank you that she is safely in Guatemala and is already having opportunities to minister on your behalf to the people in that part of the world. We pray for the continued outpouring of your spirit on her life and the anointing for her, Lord, to know when to speak and what to say and when to be silent and where to go. We pray for many more opportunities and open doors be set before her in this week while she's down there. And that many lives will be touched for the kingdom of God by the presence of your spirit working through Stephanie's life to touch those precious and dear people in that part of the world. And then, Lord, when the week is done, please bring Stephanie back home safely to us. We thank you for it. And God, I just want to thank you again for these precious people that have worshiped with us here today. Thank you for the love that you have for every one of them, the good things you have in store, the plan you have for their lives. Those that are ailing physically today, Father, we pray for their healing. Those that are stressed and distressed today, we pray for peace and comfort. We pray for the joy of the Lord to be our strength. We pray for the presence of God to be our guide. And we pray that we might do your will for the glory of your Son, Jesus Christ, in the week that's ahead. for hearing this prayer and all of our prayers today. We give you thanks in the mighty and precious name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen and amen. Let's sing together as we're dismissed together today. In your presence, there is peace. In your presence, there is joy. I will stay in your presence day by day. Till your likeness may be seen in me. Amen. God bless you. Thanks for being with us this morning. Have a great week in the Lord. Hope to see you Wednesday night for Bible study and youth meetings.